So let's begin our last meeting with hymn number 284, The Easy Yoke, rising on the last verse.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me down to lie in pastures.
To lead us in a word of prayer.
Our most loving, kind Heavenly Father, it is indeed with thankful hearts that we bow before Thee at this time, thanking Thee for the privilege of being together with our dear brethren for this past week. We ask a blessing upon Brother Alan Springer as he gives us our last message of the convention. And we ask a blessing on all Thy dear ones, wherever they may be assembled, wherever they may be at, and be with our dear ones that are undergoing special difficulties and afflictions. This we thank Thee in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Leon. We rejoice to have our Brother Alan to serve us one more time. The name of his subject, The Lord is My Shepherd.
Thank you, Brother Edgar, dear brethren. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're a little flock. But there's a lot more here than I expected to stay this long, right to the very end. Well, it should be obvious where our subject is taken from. And when I saw Brother Levy's shirt, I was kind of encouraged in a little way. You want to stand up and turn around, Brother Levy? There it is. Now, that's one of the most familiar psalms. It's one of the favorite psalms. And there's a lot of people in the world and in nominal Christianity who know something about this psalm. But for us, it's a little different, or should be. Now, we're not going to just do a scholarly study on this or merely a verse-by-verse examination. We hope it'll be something more meaningful. We hope it'll be something that will be a practical consideration in light of our personal experience in relation with this psalm. Now, we believe that this is precious and it's meaningful to each of us, this 23rd psalm. Now, why is that? Why is it precious? Why is it meaningful to us in a way that it can't be for anybody else? It's because we put ourselves in that psalm, and we have a right to do that. That psalm is, it's about us. It's not about the prophet David. It's about the antitypical David, the beloved class. We're part of the Lord's sheep. And it's meaningful because we're in that picture. We have experienced the care of the shepherd. Now, who's the shepherd here? If you look at this, it's the word Jehovah in the Hebrew. And we believe that first and foremost, that's who we should be thinking about when we think about this psalm. We should be thinking about Jehovah is my shepherd, our heavenly Father. He's not only our Father, He's also our shepherd. But it's not inappropriate for us to recognize that there are under-shepherds. And the chief under-shepherd is also known as the Good Shepherd. That's our Lord Jesus. And of course, we know in John 10th chapter and other places that this is brought out. So it's not inappropriate for us, when we think of this psalm, to think not only about God, but also about Jesus. Because God is the instrument that is most often used by our Heavenly Father in exercising His position towards us as shepherd. We've experienced the care of the shepherd. We have come to know our Heavenly Father. We've come to know our Lord Jesus. And we have partaken of the things that are given in this psalm. The experiences, the lessons, and the blessings that are mentioned in this psalm. Now we want you to do a mental exercise. We don't have time to do what we have done in Romania, to ask the brethren to actually participate. But we want you to think. When you think about a shepherd and his sheep, the literal picture, what is in that picture in your mind? Think about that for a moment. I suspect that each one maybe has a slightly different picture. And I'm going to share with you the picture that I had many years ago when thinking about a shepherd with his sheep. Probably because of my upbringing at that time. You know, when you travel around this country and you see shepherd and, well, actually you won't see shepherds. You'll see sheep without a shepherd. It's very different. And so maybe we saw it in a movie or someplace. But here's the picture that I had in my own mind. I thought about this lush green hillside with all these beautiful white sheep. And they're grazing on this lush grass, and the shepherd is just kind of relaxing off to one side, maybe laying down and watching the sheep, and the little sheep there maybe playing, jumping up and down. And that's the picture I had in my mind. A picture of peace and tranquility and safety. Now, is that reality? Is that the kind of a picture that David had in his mind when he wrote this psalm? It's not. So there's an interesting reprint. We're not going to read the quote, but it's from reprint 3269. That's not the beginning of the article, but it's 3269. It's right at the top of the first column. But we'll summarize it. An eastern pasture, as described by Smith. It is not the beautiful English countryside with its emerald hills, lush foliage, and neat fences. But it is a boundless desert of dry, stony soil with fitful paths, treacherous gorges, dangerous thickets, full of wild beasts, with here and there an oasis of pleasant grass and still waters. That's a very different picture. And if you've been to Israel, you can relate to that. I was kind of surprised when I went to Israel. And I thought, you know, if I was Abraham and I came up over the hill and I saw this land, I'd probably have been a little disappointed. Because it's dry, rocky soil. Every place we look, it was full of stones. Now, maybe that wasn't true so much in Abraham's day. And the Jews are turning that desert into a, not any longer a wilderness, but the desert is blossoming. But in David's day, we think that this was an apt description. This man, Smith, he makes the point that in the Hebrew language, the word for pasture, the place where the sheep are feeding, the word for pasture is the same as wilderness. Because in that region, most pasture land is wilderness. It's a vast wilderness. I want to make sure we're saying that right. For desert, the Hebrew word for desert and pasture are the same. That's even more graphic. Much of that region is desert. Now, someone might say you're spoiling the picture. It certainly spoiled my picture. But it was appropriate. It was appropriate to make that change. Why is that? When we recognize the reality of the conditions that David was a shepherd under, it doesn't spoil the picture. It enhances the picture. Why is that? Because it puts much more emphasis on the importance of the shepherd. If it was like the English countryside scene that was mentioned earlier, well, there wouldn't even be a need for a shepherd. If everything was happy and peaceful and there were no dangers, well, the sheep, they could just do fine on their own, perhaps. That's not picturing the Christian walk. The Christian walk is more like the one that is described by this illustration. It is a picture that more closely resembles the stark reality of this barren wilderness of sin and death that we're passing through. We're passing through the valley of the shadow of death. How important is the shepherd under those circumstances? The shepherd is so important that without that shepherd, what would happen to the sheep? They'd die. The sheep would die without their shepherd. Their very lives are dependent upon that shepherd for their safety and for their sustenance. And they have to stay close to that shepherd. They have to trust him implicitly. And of course, this should bring before our minds the concept of the narrow way. It describes the narrow way. It's not easy. It's a difficult way. We face many dangers. We face wild beasts too. Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And there's other beasts, and we'll talk about those maybe a little later. We are wholly incapable of coping with these dangers. We can't do it. Just like those sheep. We have to have the shepherd. We have to have his care. We must feed upon the promises of the Word of God in order to be strengthened. And that's one of the ways that we understand the care of that shepherd, and we can follow the care of that shepherd, is by feeding upon those promises and becoming more familiar with the Word of God. It starts out, this psalm starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now that's in the King James. And you could take that more than one way. In some ways, maybe there's something wrong with that translation. There would be a better way to put it, perhaps. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in need," would be the better way. There's a lot of things that we might want that we don't really need. in our English language, there is a distinction there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be lacking anything. That is the thought. Now, the test for us then is, do we really believe this? Do we really believe that the Lord is in control and that He is going to take care of everything we need? If we do believe this, then we believe that God Himself is personally supervising our affairs. Now that should be a precious thought to us. Because it does say the Lord, Jehovah, He's my shepherd. This was something that was very precious to me coming out of the Catholic system. Because there, you didn't get to talk to God. No way. You have to go through the priest, and he'll talk to some of the saints, and maybe they'll talk to Mary, she'll talk to Jesus, and eventually it might get to God. Depends on how much you're willing to pay, perhaps. Now, coming out of that and seeing that you can talk to God directly, why, that was such a wonderful thing. And to realize that God cares for us. And not only for us. Now, at the present time, that's true. We're His sheep. But remember what Jesus said in John 10. There's another fold. It's not another fold, but it's another group of sheep that are not of this group. But eventually there will be one fold and one shepherd, won't there? And so we have the privilege of seeing this ahead of time. But God cares for His creatures. The Father Himself loveth you. And that's from John 16:27. And Jesus said this, of course. And also in Matthew 10:30, the very hairs of your head are numbered. And you remember in that context, He talks about the sparrow. He says, if the Father heeds the fall of the sparrow, how much more will He be taking care of your needs? We shall never lack any necessities. There is no good thing that the Father sees that we need that He will withhold from us. And, of course, we have to put in here Romans 8:28, don't we? All things work together for our good. How important for us to recognize all things. What's included in that all things? This is where we see again the distinction between want and need. God gives us everything we need. We need instruction, but we also need trials. We need encouragement, but we also need discipline. We need assistance, but we also need reproof. And our Heavenly Father, as this great shepherd, He knows the balance between these. He knows how much of each that we need. As James puts it in 1:17, of James 1:17, He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. What He gives us is good. It's so good, it's perfect. Everything He gives us is good and perfect. He leads us in the paths of righteousness, the psalm continues. Now, at times, it's hard to believe that God is in control. And this takes faith on our part. We have to trust Him where we cannot trace Him. And so we have to develop this trust relationship, this confidence relationship with our shepherd. In order to do this, we have to know Him. And it requires faith on our part. And you remember that the apostles, they recognized that they didn't have enough faith. And what did they say? They said, increase our faith in Luke 17:5. And another beautiful illustration of this is in Mark, the 9th chapter. This has been a source of personal encouragement, this 9th chapter of Mark. There was an incident here of a man whose son was possessed of a demon. And the child was constantly being tossed around and rolling in the fire and what have you. And the man, he was desperate. And he came to Jesus and he said, please, heal my son. Cast out this demon. Now, many times, what did Jesus say to people when they asked for healing? He would say, according to your faith, be it unto you. Well, in this instance, the same concept was there, but he asked the man a question. He asked the man, do you believe It was the same concept according to your faith. He asked the man, do you believe? And the way that that man responded is one of those concepts that stayed in my mind and is an encouragement to me. In fact, I quote this phrase often in my prayers. And it's found in the 24th verse, Mark 9:24. Here's how he answered Jesus. He said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And that shows a wonderful attitude. He had enough faith to come to Jesus and to ask for help. And we can do that. We should do that. But also recognizing that our faith is not perfect and needs perfecting and it needs to grow and it needs to develop. And even in that growth and development, we need help. I believe, help thou my unbelief. And such are the sentiments of the meek and the humble sheep. And they will receive the promised grace to help in every time of need. Of course, we recognize that's from Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. We shall not want. Why? Because He leads us. And where does He lead us? He leads us to green pastures and still waters. But in order to get to those green pastures and still waters, we have to go through the barren wilderness of this life. Now, there is a big picture and there's a smaller setting within that big picture. And Brother Russell suggests this in this article. There is an ultimate destination that we're looking for. And this is something that we're familiar with in the natural illustration. The sheep are with their shepherd and they travel around in the wilderness and they go from place to place and they find the grass and the water and so on. But in some places there is a home base and they'll go back to that. And they enter into the sheepfold. And the sheepfold is a special desired haven. It's home. And friends, we're looking forward to that as our ultimate destination. Ultimately, we hope to be beyond the veil in the sheepfold that's represented there. That's part of that hope that's set before us. But in the meantime, we are traveling through the barren wilderness. And the Lord will give us seasons of rest and refreshment. Seasons. It's not that way all the time. Now, sometimes it might seem like those seasons of rest and refreshment are too far apart and not frequent enough. And the Lord sometimes has to push us in order to get us to that next place of rest and of feeding and of refreshment. But there's a reason for that. The Lord has to push us. He has to show us the false limits in our own minds concerning our growth and development. If it was up to us, we would stay well within our comfort zone, as it's called. But the Lord is our shepherd. He pushes us to the level of our endurance. And it is in this way that we can grow, that those limits can actually stretch. And He will enable us to do things that we didn't believe that we could do. And we couldn't do them except by the grace of God. Now, there is an individual way of looking at this, and there is a collective way of looking at this. Individually, it's our personal relationship with God and with Jesus. And we have seasons of rest and refreshment in our personal lives. We receive special blessings from our studies and our devotional time and prayer or meditation. And this part of the psalm applies in that way. But it also applies in the collective sense. When we come together as a group of the Lord's people, when we're together with the other sheep, it's especially fitting that we consider that part of the picture. And we come together in a place of safety, a place of rest, a place of feeding. And that's how it should be. And friends, we think that this convention has been a very good example. Oh, this has been a very large oasis with lots of grass and a lot of palm trees and just wonderful circumstances. And we have fed wonderfully. We felt the safety, we felt the rest and the feeding of these past 7 days together. And that's an oasis. And the Lord, our shepherd, has led us. But it isn't like that all the time. It isn't like that all the time. It's not the Heavenly Father's intention for us to be in a convention 365 days a year. We have to get out there in the barren wilderness and learn some other lessons too. And so that's something that we want to keep in mind as we leave this place, as we leave this oasis. Let's remember that we have to get out there and we have to rub shoulders with the world to be sympathetic with them. We have lessons to learn concerning the things that are happening in the world. There's hardness that we have to endure as good soldiers of the cross. And there's many other ways we could put that. Now, as mentioned, when we get together, it should be safety, rest, feeding. And certainly this convention has been so. But Brother Russell has some hard things to say in this article also. And we want to emphasize these are not our own words. We're trying to share with you the advice of the pastor here. Because we'd be hesitant to say some of these things. But unfortunately, they're true. And anybody who's been in the way for any length of time has seen this maybe more than once. But it isn't always peace and safety and rest and feeding. Sometimes there's difficulties. Some of the Lord's dear sheep are harassed and worried by other influences of an opposite character. We're paraphrasing here. In some places, the still waters have been troubled and muddied by the feet of goats who foul those refreshing streams of present truth and make them almost, if not altogether, undrinkable. So here he talks about goats, or he uses another expression, goat-like sheep, sheep who have taken on the characteristics of a goat. And he cites Ezekiel 34, 11 through 24. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 24. In the natural realm, there are differences between sheep, literal sheep, and literal goats. And we've seen this. And personally, I think that the Creator made sheep and goats the way that He did because He knew He was going to use them for an illustration later on. Because they're so fitting. They are so fitting. The sheep are meek, they're docile, they're obedient, and have many other characteristics which fit the symbols. But the goats are obstinate. They're ornery. They want to do what they want to do. And they'll go right there in the water with their feet, and they'll muddy that water up, and it's not suitable. Now, that's a bad kind of a disposition. And Brother Russell says that it's possible to have that kind of an influence in the truth. That there are some who will muddy the waters of present truth. And we've seen it. And it's very sad. And we hope that there aren't many goats. Maybe it's some of the Lord's true sheep who've been deceived or who have been tricked by the adversary in some way to take on goat-like characteristics. And we need to pray for our brethren. And we need to pray for one another that we don't ever do that. We want to have the clear waters of present truth. We never want to be guilty of stirring up any mud to make that message less clear. We want to have it in its crystal clarity as it's been presented this weekend. That's not the only problem. Here's another paraphrase. In some places, the quiet and restful feeding upon the pleasant grass has been disrupted by the howl of wolves who have crept in unawares, not sparing the flock. And perhaps you recognize that's from the Acts account in chapter 20, Acts 20, and especially verse 29. So we mentioned Satan going about as a roaring lion. Well, there's other animals that we have to worry about. There's goats and goat-like sheep, and here we have wolves that are mentioned. And the wolves, you know the tactic of a wolf. What they do. A wolf, what's their objective? The wolf's objective is to eat the sheep. And so this is talking about some who have a selfish disposition, not to serve, but to be consuming the Lord's people in some way or another. And the wolf will try to find those sheep which are willing to stray a little bit from the flock. And they try to trick them into isolating themselves from the flock. And then, of course, it's much easier to capture them. Friends, we want to stay together close to one another. That doesn't mean physically. Not everybody can do that. There's a number here who are isolated in their areas. But we can stay close together in spirit and in truth. We can communicate with one another and not to become isolated and in danger of these wolves who would come in to devour. Now, what should the sheep do under such circumstances if there are goat problems or wolf problems? Well, we have to remember from these opening verses, the first four verses especially, we have to remember who's in charge. The Lord is in control. We're not in control. We have a responsibility. There's something that we have to do, but we must first and foremost recognize the Lord is in control. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And they're sealed with an inscription. It says that in the Greek where it mentions that the Lord knoweth them that are His. Because there is a seal. They're marked with the name and the character of God. Just like it says in Revelation 2. Not chapter 2, also. Revelation also. We have to be attentive to follow the leadings of the shepherd. We must look to him for guidance. We must trust him and try to be obedient sheep. Now, Brother Russell suggests there are two extremes in which we could fall. And we don't want to fall in either one of those extremes. If we forget that the Lord is our shepherd. Now, one extreme is you do nothing. And the Lord's not pleased if we just do nothing. He doesn't want us to sit on our hands. That's nothing. That's something the Christian is never to do. Now, sheep, literal sheep, they have a tendency of being paralyzed when they're afraid. And that provides an illustration in another setting, which we're not going to consider. But if we recognize that the shepherd is there and is taking care of us, we don't have any reason to be paralyzed by fear. So we shouldn't be concerned that these problems are going to devour us or our brethren. Yes, there will be goats and goat-like sheep, and there will be wolves, and there will be lions, and there will be bears, and every other kind of imaginable danger. But we don't have to be overly concerned, because the Lord's going to take care of us. Now, some do nothing, not out of fear, but out of carelessness. Maybe they don't see the dangers. Now, that would be a problem of a different kind. And we don't want to fall into that problem either. We need to be alert and attentive sheep. We can't stay close to the shepherd unless we are alert and attentive. And we won't know about the dangers unless we're on guard and watching for them. We do not want to be overcharged with the cares of this life, or we might not see the dangers around us. Now that's the one extreme, the do-nothing extreme. The opposite extreme, well, it would be doing something, but doing it in the wrong way. And the terminology Brother Russell uses here is to take up the tactics of a wolf. We do not want to render evil for evil. We must be very careful that when we are trying to combat these wrong influences, if there is a goat-like problem that's occurring within the brotherhood, if there's a wolf-like problem that's occurring within the brotherhood, we don't want to take up the tactics of a goat or a wolf in trying to deal with that. We should not render evil for evil. We should love the truth and want to defend the truth, but we have to do it in love. The elders have a special responsibility, but it's not only the elders. Now, it was mentioned earlier that Jehovah, our Father, He is the shepherd in the largest sense of the word. And underneath that is our Lord Jesus, he would come next. But there are various other under-shepherds that have been appointed by the Holy Spirit. Appointed by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes this is through the ecclesia arrangement. Now, why do we say sometimes? Well, for instance, we believe the apostles were under-shepherds that were appointed by the Holy Spirit. But the ecclesia back there didn't take a vote and decide who was going to be an apostle. They were apostles chosen by God, by Jesus Christ. There was the seventh messenger. Well, we didn't vote and decide that Brother Russell's going to be the seventh messenger. We believe that he was appointed by our returned Lord. But there are under-shepherds in a more inferior position who are appointed by the Holy Spirit through the ecclesia arrangement. We're speaking about the elders. And we believe it's here where the Lord's people have a special responsibility and should have a special concern. We need to be sure that we are exercising our responsibility if we are chosen as elders or if we are choosing elders. Each one of them carries a special responsibility. Those who have been chosen, they should have special concern for the welfare of the flock, to help them to be fed by calling attention to the still waters and the green pastures. You know, we're standing up here in front of the Lord's people, anyone who has that privilege. We didn't create the water. We didn't create the grass. We can only point the Lord's people to that. It is the Lord who has led us there and is responsible for that. But we as faithful sheep, we have responsibility of trying to call attention to those still waters and green pastures. And also to try to protect the Lord's people by calling attention to the influence of wolves, whether they be genuine wolves, whether they're wolves in sheep's clothing, whether they are goats or goat-like sheep. It's our responsibility to call attention to this, to these threats, but to do so in the proper way. And realizing always that it's God's heritage and not ours. Now, the ecclesia has the same responsibility, but also in the selection of elders, in selection of those whom they will recognize as teachers before the Lord's people. Not only in selecting them, but in supporting those who they believe are faithful elders who are standing for the truth. Now, there's an illustration that's a powerful illustration that is suggested in the tabernacle. And there's different opinions on this, but it appeals to our reasoning that the concept of voting has an origination that goes back to something we'll call attention to here. Now, you remember that the word for voting in the Greek is one who stretches forth the hand. Now, back in the tabernacle picture, there were those who stretched forth the hand. It was the priest who performed the sacrificing. And what did they do? They put their hands on the head of the animal, and that represented something. Said, this animal represents me. That was the thought back there in those sacrifices. And there is a suggestion that this concept evolved to the point of voting for someone. Because what are you doing? You're laying hands on them. And the apostle says so. He says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't vote for someone hastily unless you've thought it through carefully. Because when we lay hands on someone, we are essentially saying, this person represents me. Now, we are not passing our responsibility to another person when we vote for them. This is a nominal church concept. Well, we'll vote for someone, or we'll hire this preacher, and he'll take care of everything for us. We'll shift the burden of responsibility to that person. But that's not the case scripturally. If we vote for someone, we do not give up our responsibility. Rather, we are taking responsibility for the actions of that individual to some extent. We are giving them our authorization. And therefore, we must be careful that We do not give authorization to anyone that we do not want to represent us. Not us, but what we believe is the Lord's will for us, that such a one is representing the truth and the spirit of the truth. Well, there's more that could be said on that. And, you know, we're living in a time when there's lots of different voices out there. And that brings us to another part of this subject. It's related to this subject of goats and wolves. But there's other voices, too. And you know the verses there in John 10 about the true sheep. They know the voice of the shepherd. They won't follow another one. And that's our responsibility too. Who are the sheep? Well, it's the little flock. The sheep are the little flock. Now, we believe that God and Jesus have special care for all the sheep. But there is another aspect here which we haven't considered, and that's the great company. And we don't want to dwell on that. It's really kind of a separate picture. But we want to be close to the Lord. We want to have His special care. The great company, they're dealt with in a little different way, in another picture. They're treated as the scapegoat, and they have to be driven into the wilderness. And the Lord deals more harshly with them. We want to stay close to our good shepherd in order to have that special relationship. And part of that is recognizing the voice of the shepherd. His sheep know His voice, and another they will not follow. That's John 10, verses 4 and 5. John 10, verses 4 and 5. What does this mean? Well, it means they recognize the truth. They recognize the truth about God. They recognize the truth about Jesus. They recognize the truth about His plan. And we believe that all of the sheep living during this Laodicean period will be given the opportunity to hear that special voice, that message of present truth. They did an experiment one time. Perhaps this is in the reprints. I don't remember. But they did an experiment with literal sheep and literal shepherds. And over in Romania, we've seen many flocks of sheep, and sometimes there are more than one flock intermingled together, and they all have their little mark on them. But more importantly, when it comes time for those sheep to go home, to be separated, the shepherd will call for them, and they recognize the voice of that shepherd, and they'll go. They'll come out from amongst that group of sheep. So there was an experiment one time where they said, well, let's try to see if we can fool these sheep. So the first thing they did was they took the real shepherd and dressed him up in a way that the sheep wouldn't recognize him. So they did that, tried to make him look as different as they could, and the shepherd goes over there near the sheep, and sheep are grazing. Maybe they look up and go, well, who's that? But as soon as he opened his mouth, as soon as that shepherd opened his mouth, those sheep said, oh, that's our shepherd. Doesn't look like him, but we recognize the voice. And they went off and followed that shepherd. Well, they tried the opposite experiment. They said, okay, let's take somebody who's not the shepherd and we'll dress him up to look just like the real thing. We can give him the same clothes. So they took that shepherd's clothes, put them on another man, tried to make him look exactly like that shepherd, and he walks over to the sheep, and the sheep are grazing, and they look up. Oh, that looks like our shepherd over there. But what happened? As soon as he opened his mouth, they knew it wasn't him, and they wouldn't follow him. They wouldn't follow him. Now, from the standpoint of science and nature, evidently sheep have a voice recognition system built into their brains. And other animals have this characteristic too. We think the Lord specifically put that there, perhaps as part of this lesson. But what does it mean for us? What does it mean in a practical sense? And no doubt each one of us have had experiences along this line. Somebody has a new idea. and they'll present it before the Lord's people. And they'll tell us all the details, and we'll listen to that. And maybe we can't put our finger on exactly what's wrong, but there's something in the back of our mind. Because we've studied the truth, because we've made it our own, because we trust the shepherd and we're trying to follow closely in his footsteps, something in the back of our mind says, there's something wrong. It doesn't sound right. Now, it can't end with that. We have to prove these things. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We have a responsibility to go to the Scriptures and to study it out. But if we are following closely in the footsteps of our shepherd, staying close to our shepherd, we'll recognize that stranger's voice. And we won't be deceived by it. We have to give up our will to do the will of the shepherd in order to be successful in this matter. We have to trust the shepherd implicitly. We have to know the shepherd. We have to study. We have to become acquainted with the character of our Heavenly Father, with the character of our Lord Jesus. And we believe the plan of God demonstrates, illustrates that character better than anything else. We have learned to love righteousness and to hate iniquity. Now, there are many trials and difficulties in this wilderness, the barrenness of this life. We have those restful oases of divine favor, as mentioned before. And we want to focus for a moment on the concept of still waters. There's an interesting comparison made here in one of these articles. And this carries forward in the natural illustration also. If you have a flock of literal sheep, there's a certain kind of water they won't drink from. They won't drink from a rushing, mighty torrent. And they won't drink from stagnant water. It has to be a gently flowing stream. And here is the suggestion that Brother Russell makes. It is for us, as the Lord's sheep, what kind of waters are we interested in? We are not going to feed, we're not going to drink the rushing mighty torrent of strife, ambition, riches, or power. Those things should not attract us if we're true sheep. But on the other hand, we're not going to drink from the stagnant waters of idleness or sloth or indolence and so forth. But what is it that we want to seek? We want to seek the gentle streams of truth and grace, the living waters. Now, this was true for the nation of Israel, too, in their law. And several mentioned this weekend in some scriptures that we read. They weren't allowed to drink from stagnant water. They had to drink from moving waters. They had to bathe. They had to clean things. It was in respect to the red heifer this was brought out. Because there it said that the ashes had to be mixed with moving or living waters. It couldn't be stagnant water. And so there's an illustration for us. We want to have those gentle streams of truth and grace. And we're not capable of finding these streams on our own. We have to have the leading of the shepherd to guide us there. There are other voices that will try to lead us astray. There are other voices that say, hey, I've got some great water over here. Come on over here. Well, we don't want to listen to that. We want to follow the shepherd. He restores our soul. That's another expression here. Now, we don't believe this is talking about physical healing. But there are ways in which our shepherd restores our soul. First of all, we've been given a standing. We've been given justification in order that we can walk in these righteous paths. That's a beginning. But the Lord leads and guides us, and He will restore us in the sense that He will recover us from any difficulty that we get ourselves into. And He restores our soul in this way. And will lead us in the righteous paths by following in the footsteps of Jesus. The next expression here we want to consider is passing through the valley of the shadow of death. And we're passing through that valley, aren't we? It's all around us. We're passing through the valley of the shadow of death. There is sin and death still rampant in the world today. But it doesn't affect us. Why? Because we've passed out of that condition. We passed from death into life in Christ Jesus. And God is with us, though we walk through this valley of the shadow of death. And there are many dangers around us. And we have to stay close to that shepherd, or we could be overcome by any of them. It also says here that his rod and his staff comfort us. And there's two ways in which we could see this. Now, it's actually two different objects also. There was a rod. I might have this reversed, so forgive me if I do, but I believe it's the rod that's a straight stick, and then there was the staff, which has a crook on the end. And they were used for different purposes. The literal shepherd would use these, and our shepherd uses these, both to defend us and to rescue us, and also to chasten us or to correct us. And all of those things are necessary. Now that rod, if those sheep start going in the wrong way, maybe he kind of give them a little poke there to, no, don't go that way. But if some enemy comes along, he used that rod to defend them as a weapon. And then that shepherd's crook. Well, if a sheep gets tangled up in some thorn bushes or something, he can use that shepherd's crook to kind of pull that sheep out of there. So the Lord takes care of us. And he uses these always to help us. Now we want to consider the last two verses very briefly, verses 5 and 6. The first four are a beautiful picture of the shepherd and his sheep. Some have suggested that verses 5 and 6 are also about the shepherd and his sheep. But we'd like to follow another suggestion that this is not about sheep. The prophet David here, he understood the illustration in these first four verses, and he had experienced it in his own relationship with his sheep. And he looked at that, and he drew lessons from it. And we believe in verses 5 and 6, then he makes a personal application to his own life. Now, he was a shepherd. He knew about sheep and all of that. But then he saw this higher picture, and he recognized that he had had a banquet table spread before him in the midst of his enemies. He had been anointed with oil, three times in fact. His cup ran over. But it's even more true for us. We are the ones that David symbolizes here. And this is especially true for the Lord's people who are living in the Laodicean period. The Lord has spread before us a banquet table, a wonderful banquet table of present truth in the midst of our enemies. And there's no comparison to the spoiled and rotten food that is offered elsewhere. And many of us can speak from our own experience. And how do the Scriptures describe it? Well, it's a little indelicate the way the Scriptures describe the tables of Babylon. They're tables of vomit. But it's a powerful contrast and illustration when you compare that to the present truth that we have. What a wonderful privilege. We are secure from our enemies. Now, those enemies will still be permitted to persecute us, but even that is for our good and is necessary for our growth and development. Our head has been anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit, and our cup runneth over. But it's a dual cup, isn't it? It's a cup of joy, and it's also a cup of sorrow. And at the present time, we need both experiences. 1 Peter 1:7 says, The trial of your faith is more precious than the gold that perishes. And so we need these trials, we need these hard experiences, and if we take them properly, we can rejoice in them. We must suffer with Him if we would reign with Him. Romans 8:17. there are present and there are future blessings. And this is suggested in the last verse of the psalm. There are present and there are future blessings. What about the present time? What is it that we have to rejoice in? Because goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. If we're following the footsteps of Jesus, if we're staying close to our shepherd, if we're recognizing and feeling his care over us, and if we're trying to be obedient and faithful sheep, then goodness and mercy are going to follow us all the days of our life. And we will experience the hundredfold blessing. Do you remember that from Mark 10:29? Mark 10:29. It talks there about a hundredfold blessing in the present life. Personally, I don't think that's a high enough number. I think we've experienced more than a hundredfold blessing compared to what we had before. And what's the ultimate joy, the ultimate result? We will have goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life, but if we're faithful, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's what we are striving for. Not just for our own selfish purposes. No, that's not the proper motive. Why do we want to have the divine nature? Why do we want to be with Jesus and with God forever? So that we can be used of them in blessing others. That needs to be our motivation. To glorify His name. As it was for Jesus, so it should be for us. That this will be our passion. This will be our love. This will be our goal. As we learned earlier today concerning goals. That's a wonderful goal to look forward to. Dear brethren, let us be faithful in following our shepherd and listening to that voice and being obedient to it. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Allen. Beautiful picture. The Lord is our shepherd, both the over-shepherd and the under-shepherd. Well, brethren, we reached that point. And I think that indeed it might be said that the beloved friends in Fort Worth are very happy to have you with us. Rejoice together. And they put on a beautiful banquet from beginning to end. And it's not over yet. There's still a fellowship with the meal. And however long you may remain, it's all part of that which the Fort Worth friends have offered to you. And we've taken advantage of it. So let us close by singing hymn 64. God be with you till we meet again. And we're going to ask Brother Allen if he will, in offering his prayer, ask that the Lord bless the meal that we have prepared for us. And then after it is over, we'd like you to sit down again and we'll have the song of the night read. So, 64, rising on the last verse.
Our loving, Holy Father in heaven, we hallow thy name, desiring always to give praise, honor, and glory unto thee. We thank thee, Father, as we come to the close of this blessed season of rest and refreshment, this oasis of truth that you have allowed us to share together this last week. And we thank thee for all of the blessings that we have enjoyed. We ask that you would continue to lead and guide us and thy children throughout the earth as we go back out into the world, into that wilderness. We ask that you would help us to take the lessons we've learned this week together and apply them in our daily lives. We thank thee for thy shepherding of us, for the good shepherd Jesus, which also leads and guides us. Help us to be attentive sheep. And forgive us where we come short. We ask thy blessing to continue with us now as we enter into the evening meal and our fellowship together. Bless the food. Bless our remaining time. Help us to make best use of it. And again, we thank thee for all things, especially the gift of thy Son, Jesus, for we ask it always in his precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alan. We've asked Brother Bob Chalk to read the song for the night.
September 29th. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. John 13:17. We may never become entirely satisfactory to ourselves in thought, word, and deed while in the flesh. And we may never, therefore, be entirely satisfactory either to others. But we can, we should, we must, and by the grace of God, let us each resolve that we will attain to all of this so far as our hearts are concerned. Nothing short of this will be satisfactory to our Lord, to whom we are betrothed as member of the chaste virgin church. If we fail to come up to this reasonable possible standard, we will fail to make our calling and election sure to a place in the bride company. But if we do these things, if at heart we are at this standard and are daily seeking to live it to the best of our ability, the heavenly bridegroom will rejoice to own us as members of his elect. Oh, how much depends upon our learning this lesson. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them.